Our study on the Feast of Israel, the Feast of Israel as given to them of the Lord in testimony of Jesus Christ. And you that have been following with us, you know that we are at this time looking at the last feast of the year, the great feast of the seventh month, the seventh feast of the seventh month. It is bringing everything in Israel to the end of their year. And this is the time that was given to them of God. Israel had a civil year that was marked by different months, but this is the year that was initiated at the time of them leaving Egypt, and this is the year that began with the Passover and has as its center the Feast of Pentecost and as its ending the Feast of Tabernacles. And we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles, and as we have done with all of these feasts, we are, to the best of our ability and the time that we have to deal with it, we're looking at these feasts as they are now fulfilled in Christ. And, hun, if these feasts weren't fulfilled in Christ now, then what good are they, period? That's just the fact of it. It disappoints me. It's sad that we still have in the church world those who are yet looking for the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles. And you would be surprised. Perhaps you wouldn't, but at those who are yet waiting on that feast. And it just doesn't make sense. It's not scriptural. It defies spiritual reasoning, let alone spiritual fulfillment. These were given of God as the testimony of our salvation, a testimony of Christ Himself. Israel was given of God as a testimony of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And we could go back to Abraham with this, but let's just come to Moses with it. Pharaoh saying, Moses actually instructed of God to tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And that was the testimony that was set forth in Israel from beginning to end, from beginning to end, from Abraham in the seed and in the land and in the inheritance and in the promise. It was all, if you'll forgive my term, enacted in Israel, who had to be made subject to and put under the law. But the point is, the testimony of Israel itself was a testimony of the Son of God, even the firstborn son, firstborn out from among the dead. I mean, everything gathered up in Israel in type and shadow is gathered up in Christ in reality. In reality. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. I mean, on and on and on we go. And the very heart of that testimony of Israel was in these feasts. Consequently, we find their fulfillment only in Christ. And in Christ, darling, is where we dwell if we are born again, if we are born from above, if we by the Spirit of God have been baptized into Christ. As many of us as are in Christ Jesus are a new creation, and there isn't another creation yet to come. There is the first and the second, and Christ came by the cross to take away the first and to establish the second. And so we're looking at these feasts as they are fulfilled in the second. Now, let's continue here. The Feast of Tabernacles, we've been looking at it, and it has a number of names because a number of realities of Christ are seen in this feast. It's the Feast of the Ingathering, which is a tremendous reality because the true ingathering is in Christ. In Christ. Not only of the people, but of all things God hath given, gathered up in His Son. And here we're looking at the Feast of Tabernacles is the Feast of the Open Book. And there's a lot of historical things, the type and shadow all being historical, of the reading of the book by the priests during this time of the Feast of Tabernacles. The same reading under the recovery from Babylonian captivity and the rebuilding of the city and the temple. Same thing with Ezra standing from daylight to dark, reading the book. So it is the Feast of the Open Book, and that's what we've been talking about, the Open Book. And I want to continue today, since our last class, I've been considering several things with regard to the book, and it is in that feast, in the reality of that feast being fulfilled in Christ, that we come to the very volume of the book. But let's start, and I want to talk to us today. I've been looking at this for a period of time, and so I want to continue with it today. The book. One of the lessons on the monthly CDs is on that. Several of our other opportunities to share have been focusing upon that. And one of the things that I've wanted to say in each of these lessons is that, sweetheart, it truly matters. Now, we're going to be looking at Luke, the fourth chapter, here in just a little while. It really matters. It really does matter how you read the Scripture. From what viewpoint? From what viewpoint you read the Scripture? It matters. Your view of Christ matters. Over and over again in that, what we have in our in the Bible as the last book of the Bible, as it is so called. John's letter to the churches of that day and this day. It really matters if you read that book in a spirit-given, Father-revealed understanding of Christ as the Alpha and the Omega, as the beginning and the end, or whether you read that book, and I'm telling you, I'm not just saying these things, whether you read that book from a viewpoint that something existed with regard to our salvation before Christ, trying to go back before Christ. Are there people who try to do that? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've sat down and talked with them. And I'm not going to labor on that, but I'm telling you it is true. And certainly, the end, the beginning and the end. And look at that letter that John wrote and that message delivered to him at the very beginning of what he was told to write and at the very end of what he was told to write. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. The Hebrew writer, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Paul's letters in Ephesians, from before the foundation of the world. That's how Ephesians starts. That's how that letter starts. So I'm just saying again and again, it is extremely important from what view, so let's just say from what view of Christ, but from what view you read this book. And that's what we want to talk about for a little while in this session today. And it's good that we may consider a verse that seemingly would have nothing to do with this, but it does. It has a whole lot to do with it. And in a lot of our other sharings and so forth, we've been talking about our union with Christ, defining our salvation, in fact, as a union with Christ, and then looking at that union. Basically, we've been looking at John 14, verse 1 through verse 20, then picking that up again in John 17, verse 1, all the way through the end of that chapter. And the last thing in the end of that chapter, the last words is Jesus praying, because the whole thing is a prayer from the Son to the Father. And the whole setting is the cross, just as John 14 is as well. And the last thing that's said is that, and I in them. I in them. And I was looking at that again. I don't know, maybe it was yesterday or this. I was looking at it again recently with regard to what we're talking about here, and I thought, my Lord, whether he says it or not, when he really is presenting himself, particularly to the disciples, whether he says it or not, he presents himself as the Alpha, the Omega. Not just of our salvation, but certainly of our salvation. Certainly of our salvation. The Alpha, the Omega of God's thought concerning our salvation, of God's thought concerning you and I being in Christ. He is the Alpha and Omega of God's thought. And so we're going to focus upon it as the Alpha, the Omega of our salvation. And of God's thought concerning our salvation. He is the Alpha and Omega of this book. Before this book was, He was, and is, and is, and is, and is, and shall always be. So it certainly takes in this book, which is given of the Spirit of God through prophets unto the fathers and through the apostles and those New Testament writers. Well, He's the Alpha and the Omega of this book. He is the reason of this book. If you took Him out of this book, just took Him out of it, this book would not exist. This book would not exist. And all of this keeps right in with this theme that the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of the Open Book. Yeah, certainly. But what is the significance of this book being opened, and what is the significance in Luke 4, where He, in the synagogue, closed the book? First, He read. He opened it. He read it. He presented it as fulfilled in Himself. He closed the book and gave it back to them, and then said, today, in your midst, right here, this is fulfilled. And He presented Himself. And this is what the Spirit of God so desires to do in our hearts. Now, not just in our midst, not just in our midst, where someone is declaring the Scripture, even declaring Christ in the Scripture, where it is being declared in our midst, where we can hear it like you can hear it right now. You're not in the same room that Raven and I are in right now, but nonetheless, we're declaring something in your midst, in your hearing. But not just that He declare by the very eternal Spirit Himself to be the end of the book, the beginning of it, the fulfillment of it in your midst, but that it be declared in you. In you. That this whole picture of Luke 4 move out from history and move right into the heart of the church. That He not stand in the synagogue now, but rather stands in His body, the church, to declare Himself as the very substance, as in fact the end of the book. So in John 14:20, He speaks of this union, what we've been calling union. And He speaks of that and says, in that day, speaking of the day that He describes up to verse 20, when He is to come anew, in spirit, in truth, in person of spirit, not in flesh and blood this time. That was a body prepared for his death, but where he comes to dwell in his body given to him for his dwelling and for our dwelling. So he speaks of that dwelling here, and in verse 20 he rather sums it up and says, in that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Tremendous union. And so it has very much to do with the opening of the book, because he has moved from the outside, as he was with his disciples, to the inside, as he is with every born from above believer, his body, the church. And that's important to us if we're going to go to the scripture with the proper view of Christ being worked in our heart. And we're going to the scripture in the light of that view of Christ, in the light of Christ, who is the very indwelling one, the very one in whom this union is gathered up, and by whom this union comes to dwell in us. And it is even through the very Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, that this union is, well, revealed in us, that our eyes are opened to understand this union, not to understand this union as a thing, even a spiritual thing, no, to understand this union as a person, dwelling in us. That's why I take the time to just point out little things like it ends here in verse 20, and I in you. And then it goes on in this chapter and gathers up the whole thing there. And then at the end of chapter 17, and I in them. All of this, Father, that I'm praying, all of this is dependent upon, and I in them. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me, Father, from before the foundation of the world, be in them, and I in them. That they may be with me, Father, where I am in that relationship, and behold my glory, and I in them. Again, darling, if you take him out of the picture, and I mean the present picture, not paint a canvas of him and write on the bottom or the top or whatever the future. Hun, in Christ, the reality of it is, there is no past, there is no future, there is the eternal I am. There is the eternal now. There is eternity itself in him. Now that's the truth. And I'm not denying that there was a time past, and that much of our Bible, in fact, the most of it, the Old Testament, was written in time past. But it was written in time past, not so much about a time future. It was written in time past about He himself. Who would come. And I don't want to just stay with this. I say I don't. Maybe I do. But I did a search one time on the term come. All the way through the Bible, and particularly into the New Testament. And I saw no uncertain circumstances. I saw the word come is fulfilled in him. It's not about just, see, it's not about something yet in the future. It's about that which is only in him. It's about that which is only him. And it's made known to us whenever he is manifested. Hon, our salvation is in him, and Christ in us is our salvation. And you can't look at him as being past and present and then future. You must see him as he is. And we'll look at that in this word, whether we get it done today or not. We'll look at that with regard to this word. In the beginning was the Word. It didn't say he come to exist in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning God. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word is now in you. Oh, I mean, see, forget about trying to put past, present, or future as a definition of that. I know in our world, the world out here that's passing, those terms are there. But, hon, the new creation is not in this world or of this world. It is in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. In Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know what that does with many, but it totally redefines the way I look at the Scripture. Looking at them, trying to look at them. I mean, for instance, you go back to Isaiah, and Isaiah 6, and in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The end of Uzziah, the whole end of Uzziah is I saw the Lord, high and lifted up, my Lord. Now, was he looking into the future or was he looking into the reality of the thing? You understand? Did the Lord just gather him up into the reality of Christ? And it was certainly made manifest that what is called the last days, the end of those days of God speaking by the prophets to the fathers, and that day that he hath now spoken in Son. But what Isaiah saw, was that some future event or a present reality yet to be made manifest? And these are not little word games with me. I'm trying to just say, hon, our salvation is something terrific. Our salvation is not bound up in the length of natural days. And it's not interfered with in the shortness of natural days. Those days come, those days go, they will continue to do that. Our life is in Christ. And we mustn't be so quick to try to interpret the scripture. In natural time. Because there is a greater interpretation to it. This one in whom we dwell, the one in whom God hath chosen, you and I, have chosen the place of our salvation, the person of our salvation, before the foundation of the world. And when we come to be in Him, when we come to be in Him, we come to be in that one who is before the foundation of the world. See? So you can't relate Him to our natural sense of understanding and the natural sense of the understanding of the world. And I'm not going to stretch that out anymore. But there is a reality, hon, to our being in Christ that cannot be just confined to 50 years or 60 years or 70 years or 3 days. Maybe you were born again day before yesterday. But the one in whom you dwell is eternal. Hallelujah. Well, all right, that's the union. Now, I want us to consider some things. I want us to consider our relationship with the indwelling Son of God as the living and eternal Word, the Logos of God. And John gives us a picture of that, and I've already probably quoted it a time or two just now. But the one who now dwells in you, and I want you to understand that, whether I get to Luke 4 or not, I've been saying what it's about. Genesis, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. All right? Now hold on to that. John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1. Now I know that John, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as far as the arrangement of the books of the Bible are concerned in that way, the four Gospels so-called. But I've always, not maybe always, but for some time, in my own heart and in my own thinking, looked at John as the Genesis of the New Testament. Well, that being said, let's continue. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw that it was good. He divided the light from the darkness. All right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. the same was in the beginning with God. Now look at this. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And you realize we could just stay here and talk about this with relation to the testimony of it there in Genesis, because Genesis starts off with a testimony of Jesus Christ. Genesis was, as you know, written by Moses under inspiration of God. And so we could remain here and look at that. But what I want us to see concerning this in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. So there's no doubting who is this Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 16, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John. This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites to talk to him. Now, 1 John. Again, 1:1. That which was from the beginning. He's talking about the Word. He's talking about the Word. I want you to begin to view Christ as that living, eternal Word. That very Word who is living in you. Because that's what John is going to declare here in this first epistle, as it is called here, 1 John chapter 1. But all the way through this epistle, he is declaring that that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the Word of life, he goes on to say, and I'm not going to read any more here. I mean, I've got it all printed out, but he goes on to say, this one is now living in us. This one is in you. And he says that again and again and again. This one who has come lives in you. This one with whom we talked, with whom we walked, now lives in us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And we beseech you, brethren, come and have fellowship with us, that your joy may be full. Oh, hallelujah. See, he's not just talking about group Bible readings. And there's nothing wrong with group Bible readings. But that isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about those whom the Father hath called into the fellowship of the Son, coming together in the same mind, the same judgment, the same truth. And it all focuses upon this eternal Word who is in you. Hon, why would we search the Scriptures in the light of anyone but Him? Why would we search the Scripture and come up with something that totally contradicts the reality of this indwelling eternal Word being in you right now? Right now. Because the Scriptures don't say that. They're not written that way. But many read it with a view to that end, which is a false end. There's only a true end, and He lives and he lives in you, for God's sake. There's only a true beginning, and He lives in you. Our salvation, hon, is so otherworldliness, so other than that, so totally other than that and that. And the Lord knows that well, obviously, but He says that in John 17. He said in His prayer to His Father, "Father, they are in this world, but they are not of this world. I am not of this world. And I have shown them Thy name. I have glorified Thee in their midst." And He goes on in John 17. And He says, "Though they are not of this world," I'm not praying that you take them out of this world or off of this earth, but that here you keep them in truth. My, hon, we're in that prayer. That they may be one. And that's one body. One dwelling place. One house of God. One Father's house. That has in it actually one Son dwelling in many who are one house. And it comes right back to the same foundation, I in them. But have you thought about Him? Oh, I know we think about it in passing and all of that. Sure we do. But have you really in your heart begun to consider this one as the Word of God, as the living Word of God, of whom all the Scripture gives testimony? It all came out from Him, and He is the fullness of it. All right, one other thing here, or let me just start this thing. Now, I want us, having just looked at that a moment, I want us to consider the indwelling Word, Christ in you, the Logos of God, and His relationship to the book. And you see why I couldn't just start there with this little lesson. And yet, we're looking at, in this lesson, the open book. Well, let's consider. And in the course of this, I'll just mention four things. We'll not, of course, look at all of them. Probably won't look at hardly any of them. But four things with regard to the book. Just, there's probably other things. But the open book. The open book, and we're going to see that in Luke 4, and in our reading there, he opened the book. It was handed to him. It's a scroll. It's not a bound up like we bind up books today, but it's the same thing because it was always rolled up and usually put in a cover. And he opened the book, and I want you to understand at that time, in that place, and for that manner and reason, he's the only one who could have opened the book. Why? Because out of that book, in that book, and out from that book, he declared himself. But he wasn't as one standing there declaring that there was one who fulfilled the scripture, like I would do, knowing that I'm not the one, like John the Baptist knew I'm not the Christ. No, he declared himself as the one who was standing now in their very presence. He wasn't declaring there was a one. And honey, if you could multiply that by heaven, how different is heaven from earth? How different is spirit from flesh? How different is natural understanding from the understanding of God? Well, then that's the difference in what he did there and what he does now in you. Oh, it's the same one. It's the same Jesus he's declared. But he's standing in their midst. He is not, at that time, living in them. And I won't tell you that there's some of those who did not receive him, who did, that there's not some of those who received him. By and large, no, they didn't. But there were Jews that received him. The disciples were Jews. Paul was a Jew. On and on and on. But he spoke to them concerning himself being the very reality of the salvation that we have today. He didn't present them a different salvation than the salvation we have. He didn't present them one son and now he's another son. No, that's not right. I can't. No, 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 no. No. And somehow it has filtered into our church world that the Christ we have is somehow, in some way, different than the one that the church world is still looking for or looking to come. Somehow. I mean, you know, well, even if, well, he'll come in glory then, and now it's, you know, we haven't come to the glory yet. It's always that it's something different. Well, I'm going to tell you, the one who dwells in you is the eternal Son of God, and he's never different. He's always the same. Now, he was standing in the synagogue. Now, he's dwelling in his body. And yes, that took the work of the cross, but I'm telling you, it's the same Jesus. It's the same Son of God. The one who is, as he says it, in my Father is the same one who is in you and the same one in whom you dwell. He is the eternal, ever-living Word of God. Well, let's see. Four things: the open book, and then the closed book, and then the volume of the book, and then in the book of Revelation there is a book that is sealed, of which John says in his weeping that he wept because no man could open a book sealed, the seals of which no man could open. That's just the same thing that Jesus said when he said, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." No man cometh but by me. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there was one found who was in the midst and was to John revealed in the midst, because that whole thing's a revelation of the Son of God. The Lamb prevailed to open the book. And he still does, hon. See, this is not a future event. This isn't something that will happen one day. Oh, mercy. Why did it? That just drives me crazy. We might as well be reading Aesop's fables or something and putting a Christian name onto it. He dwells in you, hon. He dwells in you now. Well, all right, I'm not going to read Luke 4 right now, but I'm going to tell you, just he closed the book. After that, he closed the book. And what does that really mean? Well, it means that he presented himself as the end of it. Now, that does not mean that he told them to take this stuff and throw it away. Absolutely not. Doesn't mean get rid of your Bibles. That's people who do that. I don't know. They make a that's a terrible mistake to make. He's not saying don't read the scriptures. He is declaring himself as the end of what is said. That the prophets have spoken, and he is the period of what they have said. He's the end of it. He is the summation of it. It cannot go beyond him. He who was the greatest prophet, the prophet likened to Moses. Moses a servant in his house, this one a son in his own house, whose house you are. But he didn't write another book called the Prophetic View of Jesus and give that to him and say, here, add this to Isaiah, and Isaiah will be a complete book. No, he showed himself to be the completeness of everything Isaiah said and of everything every other prophet said, and that's the significance of he closed the book and presented himself as the I Am author, finisher, beginning and end of it. This must become the view in our heart when we search the scripture. All right, time's over. I'll stop here, and perhaps we'll talk about this some more. I don't want to say something that's confusing, but please hear me. I'm not telling you that get rid of your Bible. I'm saying the exact opposite from that. Rabin brought out in one of his classes one time, and then in one that we were doing, and he and I talking. And that is where Jesus, and we've got that in these notes here, but at least John 5:39, where Jesus said, "Search the Scripture, they are they which testify of me," that the wording there and the definition of the words there is not saying testimony as though it is over and that it was past, that it was no longer credible. It was something given in the past and you didn't need it anymore. But that it was ever ongoing. What was said, nothing being added to it, nothing being taken from it. Jesus didn't add anything to it. He didn't take anything away from it. He showed himself as the fulfillment of it, the substance of it. And the word testimony there, is that's what it means, an ongoing testimony, a testimony that's real right now. Jesus showed that the one of whom it was such a wonderful testimony was standing right in their midst. And by the Spirit of God, he shows us that same one, having come by way of cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and coming anew, is the one who is now dwelling in you. I don't know, honey, but that thrills me. And that gives purpose to the Scripture for me. And I trust it will for you as well. Amen. The Lord bless. Look forward to seeing many of you. Wouldn't it be nice just to see all of you in the Bible conference here in June? CMI annual Bible conference, the summer Bible conference, June the 24th through the 24th, 25th, 26th, 27th, 28th. Monday through Friday. You can find information on that and on our website. You can email us, you can call us. We'll give you any information that you need. If you need help with housing or places where there may be housing or anything where we're located particularly or precisely, let us know. Really looking forward to this time of fellowship in the Son. In the Son. And our time, to have time for discussing, to have time for fielding questions and comments and sharings, that it be not just a week of lecturing, but a week of sharing Christ. And we'd love to have you with us. So please make your plans now to come join with us for this summer conference, the last week of June, 24th through 28th. Monday night, there's a time of fellowship and getting acquainted. Classes begin on Tuesday morning. Two classes every morning, one session every night. Afternoons, times of fellowship. We serve meals. The classes, three classes on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, and the two morning classes on Friday. We end at Friday noon. And that way you have the weekend to go back to where you come from. Or some people just stay here with us. And you're more than welcome to do that too for as long as you would like. That's the truth. So may the Lord bless you. And listen, thank you. You who help support this outreach. And I'm talking about what we're doing right now. Through YouTube, through the internet, what we're doing right now. In order to reach out throughout the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ around the world. And that is actually taking place. And we appreciate your support in helping us do that. Thank you who give to CMI so very much, and may the Lord bless you for it. Amen. All right.